sometimes I go back and listen to my tapes, and this might, you know, I don't want this to come across the wrong way, but I do go back sometimes and listen to my tapes, and sometimes I minister to myself. The spirit comes through and the life comes through, and I'm blessed, like I'm listening to God speak. That sounds so pompous. I don't mean that. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm not listening to God speak, but I know that the Spirit of God makes its home in me like it makes its home in you. And that Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we're children of God. And we thrive on that. You see what I'm saying now? We live on that. And that does something for us. So, if you need ministered to, go to the Word and read the Word out loud and listen to yourself talk, and the Spirit of God is in you, and that Spirit mixed with that Word is going to produce life in you. It won't produce it, it'll nurture it. God produces it, this will nurture it, this will help you grow to cultivate that wonderful thing God has given you. This is the second part of a two-part tape series on subjection to government. Big controversial issue today, and I love it. I love controversial issues. I got a lot to say about them. The first tape was called Be Subject to Evil Government. These messages are self-contained, so it's not absolutely necessary that you hear both tapes. It will work either way. But I'm here to tell you some good news, some refreshing news, some news that should set you at perfect peace, and that is that you do not have to live and die with politics. You don't have to care who's in office. So many people are so, they get so upset during the campaigns. They follow with great zeal and interest all the political rhetoric and campaign promises. And then they're surprised and upset when those promises aren't met. You gotta be kidding me. I mean, there are, what do you think? They're gonna keep those promises or something? I'm telling you, the best thing to see today, and I am very serious, is governments falling flat on their faces. Why? Because if man could rule himself perfectly, then he wouldn't need Christ. I rejoice to see governments fallen today. What are people trying to do? Clean the house before the maid comes? That doesn't make sense. Christ is coming not to congratulate us for ruling ourselves with great aplomb, but he is coming to take the reins of government and show us how it's done. So I rejoice because I like to see men needing Christ. And when he comes, man, what a backdrop we will have provided him with. The best thing to show up the brightness of Christ's coming is the darkness of our estate here on earth. So rejoice with evil government. You don't have to like it. You don't have to get worried about it either. You don't have to stomp about it. I tell you, you're just about to be delivered from any kind of burden you've had concerning government. They're in there because God put them there. Romans 13:1. We talked about that great passage in Romans in the previous tape, so I hope you get that right before. You can be at peace with God because you know what he's doing. How did I feel on that morning in November 1992 when Bill Clinton became the president? How did I feel? I felt kind of weird, I have to admit it. I'm going to talk about that in this message. When I went outdoors that morning after the election, and I felt kind of creepy, like we had been given into a foreign power, okay? But I've come to be at peace with that. You're going to find out why. I'm going to look at the example of Christ. Did he ever resist government? Did he ever take politics in his own hand? His friends tried to get him into politics. You remember that one passage where they said, if you want to make yourself known, you got to go to the people. You've got to do this. You got to have a PR man. You've got to have a slogan. And what did he say? He said, it's not my time yet. And he never lifted a finger against Rome. People are always talking about following in the footsteps of Jesus. Well, Peter writes about that. I'm not sure where. Read 1st and 2nd Peter, the whole two books. You'll find it. But Peter mentions that following the footsteps of Jesus, it says, no guile was found in his mouth. He was led silently as a sheep before the shearers. Did you see any of his people protesting Pontius Pilate? No. What did our Lord even went so far as to say that Pilate was where he was because of God. God put him where he was. That is a transcendent truth. That will put you at peace to realize that nobody can be in authority unless God put them there. Gonna get into that. You remember that temple tax that Peter wasn't sure if they had to pay? Remember the leaders asked him, did your master pay the temple tax? Peter said, well, yeah, sure, we pay the temple tax. Then he goes to Jesus and say, oh, hey, do we pay the temple tax? And the temple tax was an illegal tax. They weren't supposed to pay it. That was for the upkeep of the sanctuary, and it was for aliens. But Jesus paid it anyway to keep the government happy, to keep Caesar happy. Boy, that example is not being followed today. And these folks who want to follow Christ's example, they're not doing it. I do have to give you a sneak preview of something here before I let you go here. This is a great truth. Isn't it great that the heavens do not change hands? Thank God that there is not a vote every 4 years to elect a new God. No. No. Oh, I love that truth. I love that truth. And it sure comforted me that morning when I went out the door. I looked up at the stars and I said, thank God that He rules all the time and is not subject to the whim of humanity or the Electoral College, all right? So you go ahead, enjoy this tape, and write me if you want that first message, all right? All right, enjoy yourself, bye. And don't eat too much. Peace is a great word, isn't it? Peace. Peace of God. If you have peace, you are rich in this world. I don't measure riches the way most people do. If that were measured to myself, I wouldn't rate very highly in this world. And by the grace of God, I do feel that peace. It's something that's real. It's a real peace. It's not a fictitious. It's not a fake peace. It's not something that needs invented. The reason is because it's something God has done. God has made peace through the blood of His cross, hasn't He? But we have an election coming up. For those on the audio tape who might be hearing this years from now, we have an election coming up. And I notice at the conventions, you know, there's not too many peaceful people at the convention. There's a lot of bashing going on now during an election year. There always is. And how great it is, I'm speaking from personal experience, it might not be yours, but I would like it to be yours, to not be involved, to be above the fray, above the conflict. No, you can have that. You need that?
That was mine.
Oh, I don't know. No, it's not mine. It could be yours. If the price is right, you can have that, Norma.
Is this book $10?
That's right. These books are invaluable. You can't put a price on that. I want to begin by reading two verses. I already paraphrased the one verse, but let's get it right. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is sovereign, firstborn from among the dead, that in all he may be becoming first. For in him the entire complement delights to dwell, and through him to reconcile all to him. For one thing, if you have this knowledge, you will have peace. Making peace through the blood of His cross. That's what the blood of His cross did. It made peace. This was like a peace factory. That's not a pattern of sound words. This is my own words. He made peace. Peace was not there before, but because of what Christ did, that peace was made between God and the universe. He made this peace. Now, I'm going to go to Romans 12:17. Reads this way, to no one render evil for evil. Now that'll bring you peace right there, because it's hard work plotting revenge. I've done it. We all have. It's hard work. It's not peaceful enterprise. Making ideal provision in the sight of all men, if possible, that which comes out of yourselves. Now look at this. Being at peace with all mankind, you are not avenging yourselves, but be giving place to His indignation. But what I want to emphasize there is to be at peace with all mankind. Now, I walked out my door one day in November 4 years ago. When I worked at the post office, I worked very early in the morning. And I came outside on the morning, the first morning that Mr. Bill Clinton was the president. The election was held the night before. And I really felt that something was changing. I felt that we were going from the good old-fashioned type president, the guy who had been to the military academy, the man who had fought for his country, the grandfatherly type, the war hero. We were going from that to Bill Clinton, who everyone knows was a womanizer, a draft dodger, a pot smoker, who played the saxophone and drove a 64 Mustang. And we were starting to see something changing, weren't we? There was, I really feel that the 92 election, we saw the good old-fashioned type presidents that have wives with gray hair and they shop at Kmart and wear fake pearls. This was nice, I liked this. At least they had a character, but I felt weird that morning walking out that house. I felt like I was in a different country just because the powers had changed hands. It felt different. Now, I don't trust feelings. We can't trust feelings. So God directed, as I walked to my car, God directed my head upward, and I saw the stars. And I said, the government of the heavens does not change hands. There's no election held every 4 years for a new God. Thank God for that. And that really helped me to see that all the turmoil that is going on now is like Dean was drawing on this board. This is the chaos. But above it all, I was looking at the same stars that Abraham looked at. And there are certain things, thank God, that don't change. And one of those things is God is over all. And I have a verse that goes along with that. This is just as comforting as looking at the stars, although I think it's a neglected verse, but it certainly goes along with our times. It's universal, but it's especially applicable now, especially as we're in an election year, okay? Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the superior authorities. And you wonder if Paul let the pen slip on this next statement. You really wonder if Paul let the pen slip here. For there is no authority except under God. Now that word under there, in the Greek, this would literally read by God. By God. And there's a little, if you're reading out of the Concordant version, there's a little light-faced T after the no. There is no authority. That's the emphatic no. Not. There is not one authority that has not been set by God. Paul, you can't mean, and who's the first person you think of in history who is the worst leader? Hitler, thank you, that's right. You can't mean Hitler, Paul. You can't mean Nero. But yet Nero was the authority when Paul was alive in the political sphere. And Paul said, be subject, because there is not one leader in place that has not been put there by God. That is a comfort. That's just like looking at the stars to me.
I was going to say, how about Paul himself? He was the worst.
Good point, Tom. Paul himself, right. Right, we talk about wicked leaders, Hitler and Nero, but Paul himself in 1 Timothy 1:15-16 called himself the chief of the sinners. And I don't think he was just exaggerating there. You're right, I think Paul was, or Saul was, because in him God exercised all his patience with this man. Paul was the worst sinner on the face of the earth, worse than Hitler ever was, because he had a revelation. He had the oracles as Saul. He had the scriptures, and he was fighting against God. Hitler was fighting against Russia and Poland and various theaters in Europe. Paul was fighting against God. He was the worst. And he was shown grace. And now, and this is what I'm getting at, because the cross is grace. The cross is peace. And that peace works its way into us, and now we live that out. Because Paul was shown grace, he can show that grace to others. So this was not a slip of the pen. Paul can say, there is not one authority that has not been set by God. And he does say later here that they're God's servant for your good. Well, it may not be the good we think we ought to have, but it's the good God wants us to have. But what a peace not to be concerned about who wins the presidency. There's a great verse in Daniel. I think Nebuchadnezzar uttered one of the most fabulous statements in the scriptures, didn't he? And he was much wiser even than many believers today when he said that all abiding on the earth, well, I'm not going to paraphrase it because it's just too good. I want to get it word for word. It's Daniel 4:35. This is Nebuchadnezzar after he's been humbled. He's been growing long fingernails and growing hair and been out in the field getting dew all over his body. And he says this, he comes to his senses and he says, all abiding on the earth are reckoned as naught. Well, I thought your vote counted. They tell you your vote counts, right? You control who wins elections. Nebuchadnezzar, by the Spirit of God, says that all on earth are reckoned as naught. According to his will is he doing in the army of the heavens and with those abiding on the earth. And no one will actually clap with his hands and say to him, what doest thou? But I'm telling you, and you saw this in the news, the whole Christian world was on their... it's like war was declared when Bill Clinton was elected. And you might as well have come up to God and say, what doest thou? Wakest thou up? Didn't thou see what happened? Where wast thou on voting day? Thou wast not at the polls. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed that Clinton would not get in. And look what happened. Were you on some faraway celestial detail on November the 4th? Well, no, he wasn't. God does not judge as men judge. And it was the perfect time for Bill Clinton. Just as it was the perfect time for Nebuchadnezzar, and God calls him my servant, there's a strange thing. Didn't this guy take the implements of the sanctuary and rip them up? He sure did. Didn't he take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and in chains to Babylon? He sure did. God calls him his servant. His servant. Because he has some discipline to perform on his people Israel, which is going to be good for them. And he uses wicked leaders. And boy, did I take the heat. I really took it on the chin for not praying, for not joining these hardcore prayer circles to make sure George Bush was reelected. I didn't join those prayer circles because personally, I don't have the wisdom to know what God's up to. And anybody that claims they do proves by saying that they don't. And it might be time to bring this nation to its knees. And I say let's hurry it on. That's what I'm saying. If Bill Clinton's the man, if he's going to win another 4 years, and we don't know what's going to happen, but I'm not concerned. I'd say let's get this thing rolling. If the nation's got to come to its knees, let's bring it to its knees, because the sooner this thing falls apart, as it must, then the sooner we're going to see good government. And what's good government? The Republicans getting in, right? That's good government. No, that's not good government. Good government is a benign dictatorship, and a benign dictatorship is Jesus Christ at the helm of government. So I'm looking forward to that, and I'm not worried. I did not vote in 1992 because I didn't have the wisdom to vote. And besides, this is what I used to tell people. Now, some people, I don't know who votes, I don't know who doesn't, I don't care, it doesn't matter. But when people ask me, we talked about this on the way up, Ted, I used to tell people, when they ask me why I don't vote, I used to tell them, well, I don't vote because God knows who's going to get in anyway. You know, he knows, so, but I thought about it, and I thought that's not the right idea because that's fatalism, you see. That's saying whatever will be, but we know God uses people to accomplish his intention. So that didn't work. Now I got a new tack, and I think it's a much better one. It's Colossians 3. Be disposed to that which is above, not that on the earth. And if I'm going to vote, I have to be savvy. I have to know the issues. I'm not just going to go in there and poke holes. I got to watch TV. I got to read the newspaper. I got to listen to the radio. I'm not willing to do that, because it takes my affection from my God, and he's the one I owe it to, and I do not follow what is going on the earth. People say, you got to know what's going on in the world, and I'm still waiting for a verse on that.
Now, this guy at work, now, he was very upset with me. First of all, he was upset with me that I didn't pray for George Bush. He was very upset that he would get in. He was very upset with me that I wasn't upset that Bill Clinton was now president. But I did tell you that I came out of that door feeling kind of funny that morning. So I did feel it. I did feel that, man, this country's going nuts. But then I realized what a miracle it was that if there was, now here's a miracle for you. Bill Clinton got elected. You see what I'm saying? Who would have dreamed that a guy who's been documented as a cheat, a liar, a womanizer, I'm being blunt, it's all right. This is what, you know, the whole gamut is president. Is president. This is a miracle. This is of God. Because no human, it doesn't make human sense, you see. So something was changed, and I was happy about it once I figured out, once I saw the scriptural precedent that God does this to bring nations to their knees. So bring it on. That's what I say. So I was accused of not being the salt of the earth. You've heard that, haven't you? You got to be the salt of the earth. And that means we're supposed to get in there and change the world for God. You know, and to me that's like cleaning the house before the maid comes. We all know people who do that.
Yeah.
So the reason Christ is coming is to put up good government, but we're going to do that before so he doesn't have so much work to do. That's not right. So I want to look at this just briefly into the scriptures. Matthew 5 verse 13. This is the salt of the earth thing. And you know, salt doesn't have to sting. This is what this guy wanted me to be. He wanted me to salt. You kind of rub it in and it stings, but salt is curative also. So I'm in Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Now, first of all, I do believe that this commission belongs specifically to Israel. He's talking to Israel here. They will be the nation that will bring the other nations to God during the thousand-year kingdom of peace. They will be the salt of the earth, and I think he's speaking to them. But I do see something here that I think applies to us today. Let's go down to 14 now. You are also the light of the world, Jesus said. A city located on a mountain cannot be hid. Neither are they burning a lamp and placing it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it is shining to all those in the house. Thus let shine your light in front of men so that they may be perceiving your ideal acts and should glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, isn't it interesting that this passage is the one that is used to justify getting involved with government, to justify fighting the system, when Jesus himself did not have this thought in mind? To his mind, the salt is ideal acts. What salt? What light? What do you mean, Lord? Well, that they may be perceiving your ideal acts. So by saying ideal acts, he's telling us what he had in mind when he said salt and light. Now I want to list for you a few ideal acts. And you don't have to turn to these because there's about four or five of them. I'm going to go through them quickly, touch on them briefly. But one of them is in 1 Peter 2:21. Here's an ideal act right here. For this were you called, seeing that Christ also suffered for your sakes, leaving you a copy that you should be following up in the footprints of him. And Christendom gets pretty excited about this because they all want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. That's the big thing. Who does no sin. There's the first problem. I just noticed that. Good luck, folks. Neither was guile found in his mouth, okay. Who being reviled, reviled not again. Suffering, he threatened not. He was slapped, he didn't complain. He was spit on, he kept quiet. He was ridiculed, and he blessed his persecutors. I think that for most Christians today, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ stopped short somewhere of the fortress Antonia, where he took up his cross. And I see a similarity here between what we just heard from Paul. Didn't Paul say that I will be repaying? We see something very much like that here. He gave it over to him who was judging justly. Gave it over his Father. Because his Father will judge rightly. Romans 12:17. To no one render evil for evil. So you see how I'm carrying this over into our administration? Some of this certainly applies. To no one render evil for evil, making ideal provision in the sight of all men. I read this in the beginning when I began. If possible, that which comes out from yourself to be at peace with all mankind. So we hear that we're to not render evil for evil. That's an ideal act. Romans 12:20 is another ideal act. If your enemy should be hungering, give him the morsel. If he should be thirsting, give him to drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping embers of fire on his head. Of course, this has nothing to do with eternal torment. You're just going to make him feel bad because you're so nice to him and he's so rotten. Be not conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. In Luke 6:27, our Lord says, be doing ideally to those who are hating you. Same thing here that we see in Romans. So there are some correlations here. Be doing ideally to those who are hating you. I gave somewhat of a similar talk on this last week in South Carolina, in that you can march on City Hall, you can get the placards, you can get your slogans, and you can pound on the doors of the legislators, but what is going to do more to change them than anything else is to march into that office and say, brother, I don't agree what you're doing, but I respect you because you have been put where you are by God, and I'm at peace with you right now because God is at peace with you. And here's a nice plate of cookies I baked for you. Have a nice day. Now, I'm serious. Wouldn't this change the world? And this is what Jesus had in mind, because you have to change yourself first. And there's our Lord standing before Pontius Pilate. Where were his followers? Where were his followers? Where were the ones fighting this great evil? And I wrote an article about this once for the Cleveland Plain Dealer of all newspapers. I've written for some newspapers around the United States, and I wrote an article for the Plain Dealer that ran on Good Friday, and I was pretty much amazed that it was run. What my supposition was that if modern politically active Christendom had been alive at the time of the crucifixion, they would have rallied and they would have gotten together, and in all their brilliant zeal, they would have won for our Lord a stay of execution. Good job, guys. Of course, that could never have happened. I'm speaking what ifs, which there are no what ifs, thank God, but you follow my gist there. Let's fix this thing. But what did our Lord, lift a finger against Rome? Never. He did not lift a finger. But you say, he's a rabble-rouser. I mean, look what all the commotion he caused. Why did they hate him so much? Because he was hated gratuitously. That means he was hated without a cause. They hated him for no reason whatsoever. Our Lord broke no law. Paul broke no law. They were submissive to the government. They tiptoed around the governments because they had this fantastic knowledge that we have, that all in authority are placed there by God. And if that doesn't bring you peace, then you don't care what the outcome of the election is. You don't care. Because our realm is inherent in the heavens, out of which we are awaiting a good Republican. No, out of which we are awaiting a Savior who will transform our bodies and conform them to a body that's like his body. That's where our realm is inherent. I don't belong here. I feel awkward in this world. I think someday we're going to look back on this. You remember when you were a kid and you did stupid things as a kid, didn't you? You went outside and you played in the rain. So you're a kid and you like to get wet and you like to play, but you take off those heavy wet clothes and you lay them aside and you take a nice hot shower. Now, when you get out of that shower, you see those clothes in the corner, and you think, oh, how did I stand it in those things? You ever do it? You pick them up, and they're wet and cold. Was I actually in these? But when you're in them, you know, you're in it, and you're playing the game, and you're sort of having a good time. Well, right now, we're in these bodies, and we're in it, and we go along with life, and we do our thing. But when we are changed, I think we are going to look back at what we have come through and say, oh my God, how did I ever live 70 years in that frame? And this conference seems to have been a study in contrasts. And there is a contrast right there. So these are the ideal acts Jesus was talking about. And I gave this friend at work that when he was talking to me about why I didn't vote and how to be the salt of the earth, I told him that I wanted to be the salt of the earth as Daniel was the salt of the earth. And he says, what do you mean? How is Daniel the salt of the earth? And I see a parallel. I'm going to present you this parallel that I see. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, we see something terrible about to happen to the people of Judah. In the third year of the kingdom of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, comes Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem, and he is besieging it. Yet Yahweh is giving into the hand of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and at the end, the furnishings of the house of Elohim. He is giving into his hand. He is giving Jerusalem into the hand of a heathen king. Now that morning, I felt that this country was being given into the hands of a heathen king. I see a parallel here between what happening during the exportation of Judah at this time and what has happened to this country right now. And my ultimate design here is to give you peace. That's my ultimate design, for you to see that this happened before. God was in control. God did not allow it. You say, what do you mean God didn't allow it? God caused it. Okay, there's a big difference. I am giving this land into the hand of a heathen king. Now I want to read a passage from Jeremiah 27, verse 5. Yahweh says this, our great God says this. He says, I have made the earth. Dean got this up here. God creates the earth. This is how he starts out. If you need credentials, I'll give you one sentence. I have made the earth. Do I have your attention? Yes, you have our attention. I have made the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm. Any questions so far? No. And I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Not your sight, not Tom's sight, not Ted's sight, but in his sight. And he sees things differently than we do, doesn't he? And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Do you know what the word Babylon means in the Hebrew? It's mixture. It's a mixture. It's not good. It's not solid. It's not pure. It's confusion. The Tower of Babel, what happened there? All the languages were confused. Is the government confused today? Are people confused in the White House? You read a chronicle of it in the newspaper every day. I wouldn't recommend it, but you can if you want to. But you know what's happening. God himself has given this land into a state of confusion. This is one of those things where I have to wait till the end of the movie, right? And I've given him also the wild animals and all these other things. And all the nations shall serve him and his son. God is saying, this has my seal of approval. And he's saying the same thing in Romans 13:1. Whatever government is in your era, it has my seal of approval. Understand that first of all. God, you can't mean, yes, I mean him. Well, you can't mean, yes, I mean him, because there's not one authority that is not have my seal of approval, because I put him there. He just said that in verse 5 here of Jeremiah 27. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. Now listen to this verse 8. It will be that nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword and with famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord. Now this is a hard thing. It's a blow to the pride to voluntarily put your neck under the yoke of a foreign power, of a power that you know denies God. Verse 9, As for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. And this was the whole Christian world after the 92 election. You shall not serve the Clinton administration. This is not good. We will not serve them. We might be serve them stubbornly. We might serve them because we have to. But underneath, we're straining the whole way, and we're going to bust it as the first chance we get. And we're going to find every chink in that armor, and we're going to display it for you. And we're going to put it in the newspapers, and we're going to attack it. We're going to hammer it. We're going to humiliate Clinton. We're going to do everything we can to cut at it, and we're not going to submit. Do not submit. These are the sorcerers, the diviners, and the dreamers in Christendom, and they're alive today. Their descendants are alive today. No, this is not of God, they'll tell you, right? This is not of God. They prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land. Where is our land? Our land is peace. Jerusalem is a city of peace. That is our land. And if you stay in Jerusalem, you're going to have peace. If you stay with the knowledge that God is in control of every power that be, then you will not be removed from your land. This is our land. Our land is of peace because of the accomplishment of Christ on the cross. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, did you hear that? Not curse him, not ridicule him, but serve him, I will let remain on its land. You will dwell in peace, declares the Lord. They will till it, and they will dwell in it. Jeremiah 29:4, thus says the Lord of hosts to the exiles whom I have sent into exile, build houses and live in them. In other words, the message I got from this, and I looked up these verses after the 92 election, I'm to go to Babylon, figuratively I'm using it, I'm to build houses, live in them, plant gardens, I'm to live my normal life, and I'm to live as I have always lived, keeping my eyes on the stars, keeping my eyes on Romans 13:1, it says, take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Don't get so depressed. People are so busy fighting government, they don't have time to father children. And seek the welfare. Here's the killer. Now, this is tough right here. Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Man, that is tough. They're your enemy, but you're to seek their welfare. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Does that remind you of a verse in Paul's writings? Pray to the Lord on their behalf. The verse I'm thinking of is 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray to the Lord on their behalf. Way back there in Daniel's day. Now come into the present, and we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I'm entreating then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, pleadings, thanksgiving be made for all mankind, for kings, and all those being in a superior station. Why, Paul? That we may be leading a mild and quiet life. Because if you're out there fighting, you're not going to be leading a mild and quiet life. But you might think you're doing your duty for God, but you're not. You're not. You're deceived to think you're doing your duty for God. For this is ideal. This is ideal thing to do. This is an ideal act. Remember, that ties in with what I was reading in Matthew 5. This is an ideal act. And this is welcome in the sight of our Savior, God, who wills that all mankind be saved and come to a realization of the truth. Do you know what makes this easier to do when you realize that Bill Clinton is saved in God's sight and that he will come in to vivifying life? And then you start to look at the big picture, don't you? You don't start to see him anymore as an antagonist. This is what Paul's saying here. And I mean, this message to me, the one thing the message of God's saving power has done to me, it has lessened my condemnation of my fellow man. It really has. Because if God loves him, then I love him. But if God's going to send him to hell, why shouldn't I give him hell on earth? If God's going to do it anyway. You become as great as your concept of your God. I'm going to close with a thought because I think it's necessary. I think that was a great place to close. Maybe I should have done it, but there's one thing I do want to emphasize, because there are some, not here, not in this room, but there are some people who think that if you have talent in this world, if you're strong, if you're mighty, then you have to exploit that talent. You have to use it for the betterment of government. But I want to show you something. In 2 Kings 24, starting with verse 13. This is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I told you he wasn't a very nice man. And I'm going to read this to you. He carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. Why, you, we can't let you get away with this. But God himself sent him. I want to show you who he led away. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people. So you're thinking that if I go in submissive subjection to this evil government, I'm a wimp. But look who is going under the yoke here. Will you look who's going to Babylon in chains? The mighty men, the men of valor, the craftsmen, the smiths, the cream of the crop are going in chains to Babylon submissively. It's the poor people that are staying in the land. Verse 16, all the men of valor, 7,000, the craftsmen, the smiths, 1,000. I want you to look at this, all strong and fit for war. These the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. These were fighting men. They could have staged an armed rebellion, I believe. But they were wise men. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were wise men. What proves to you that they were wise? Because they went peacefully. That showed their wisdom. That showed that they were the salt of the earth. Because that was an ideal act at that time. And it is an ideal act this time. And I'm going to finish reading a verse I've already mentioned, but I'm going to just read it. And I want you to think about it, especially as this election comes. And Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the superior authorities, for there is no authority except by God. Now those which are have been set by God, so that he who is resisting an authority has withstood God's mandate.
Gentleman in the chair that has managed not to fall asleep in that comfortable chair.
Right. I was wondering, when we first heard this truth about the eons and universal restoration, we're so happy and I wanted to tell everyone the good news. But I find Christians get so angry and upset, and I'm wondering, why do they hate this message so much? And immediately they say, oh, this is from the demons. You are listening to a demonic message. And I'm wondering, why has this great news been hidden so long?
Well, it's a great question. It's the obvious question, really. It's what I said earlier. I think that they want to be the brokers of salvation. They want to play a part in people getting saved. Mm-hmm. We're seeing now in the political world that people have this maniacal desire for power, to control the lives of other people. Mm-hmm. And what better control can you have if you decide if somebody goes to heaven or hell for eternity?
Yeah.
And so if you tell them that Christ did a complete work, mm-hmm. suddenly they just feel deflated.
Yeah.
They're deflated. And that tells you a lot about them.
Yeah.
That they're deflated at the news that Christ did a complete work. Because why are you upset about that? That's good news. Maybe you have a little a not so pure reason for, believing for the truth that you do. Maybe you like the idea that people need to come to you in order to have life. Mm-hmm. And so that's why they hate it. The way I like to say it is, Christians want good news as long as it's not too good.
As long as it's their choice.
As long as it's their choice. Right, and that's another good point. As long as it's their choice.
Yeah.
in the larger picture, really, it takes away that free will.
Free will. Mm-hmm.
That's the other power. It goes along with the same thing, the power trip. Mm-hmm. Free will is nothing but a power trip.
Yeah.
And you congratulate yourself for being the one responsible for your eternal destiny.
Right.
Well, I thought Christ was responsible. No, free will says you're responsible. Mm-hmm. It takes away the what Christ did, really.
Yeah.
The slap in the face of the one who saved us from sin. The way they say it, no, he didn't save you from sin. Sin is still hanging on you. I just told you I was hanging on him. No, it's still hanging on you. And if you come to our church, say the right words, behave yourself, you could free yourself from sin. That's why that damn billboard that Christ can free you from sin. Okay, now I know their game.
Yeah.
That's why they don't like it.